Thanks for joining us for another awesome message from C3 Church Toronto. Our heart is that these podcasts would be a tool that helps you connect to God. If you need more info on our church, check out our website at www.c3toronto.com. Now grab a coffee and prepare your heart for a powerful word from God.
What I want to preach to you today, and interestingly enough, the moment Pastor Kyle put up his verse this morning at West Campus, we're preaching from the exact same verse, unplanned. How awesome is that? That just tells me that God is bigger than us, that God is a strategist, and He has plans, and He knows what He's doing. Isn't that cool? I just think something as simple as that is God's way of just reassuring us that He's speaking, and He's speaking here in this room right now, and as you enjoy that cool you down moment, I just keep them close. Like any random point in this message, if you're like, I could just use another one of those freezies, you could lift up your hand. I don't know. Like maybe we could do that. Or maybe we could have the rest for when people go out to the festival. That's a better idea. That's a better idea because you're going to get into this. What I want to talk about is I want to talk about this psychotic notion in the Bible from James chapter 1, where it says, have joy in the trial. When you read this verse, and let's just read it, it says, consider it pure joy. Pure joy, as in that there's unpure, there must be false notions of happiness that is not actual happiness, but there is pure happiness, and ironically enough, it comes from something that none of us want, called a trial. How many people just love trials? Really? Oh my gosh, get out. We don't like you. No, I'm joking. Of course we do. But consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters. This is an encouragement. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, that you think you know what's up until you don't know what's up, and then anyone felt themselves confused in a moment where you don't even know that you're in a trial because it wasn't the same kind of trial as yesterday's or last year's trial. Now you're in something new, and many Christians get on a place of disillusionment where we're confused as to what the heck is going on right now. Sometimes it feels small, sometimes it feels big. Sometimes what feels big to you might feel small to someone else. But it doesn't matter because you can't compare trials. What you're going through and the anxiety that you face and the pressures that you face in any given situation, if it matters to you, it matters to you. And no one can look at you and say, oh, you're weak for what you're going through. Like you might have faced that extra bill that just tipped you over the edge that was like $100. And normally and ordinarily, a $100 bill, you know, might not be that big. How many people accidentally went over on their data and the phone bill came in and it's just giant? And then your first thought was, there must be something wrong. Your second thought was, dang it, I didn't do what I was meant to do in the feeding series and put my phone on Do Not Disturb and I went over. It's my fault. And sometimes it's funny that we can accidentally put ourselves in our own trial, and sometimes there's trials that come against us, and sometimes it's just life, and we don't know whether it was our doing or external doing or whatever. I've found in pastoring many people that more often than not, we find ourselves putting ourselves in our own trials. We make the bed, we have to sleep in the bed that we made, and often the bed that we make, well, we've never made it that way before. What I'm saying is we've never gone through whatever it is we're going, you know, when you get married, I've never been married before. So I'm making and designing this marriage by habit, but then I realize a couple of years in, the marriage that I must have made isn't the marriage that I thought it was going to be. And it reminds me of just last week, we went to a coffee shop and I took my kids down into the basement because bathrooms are always in the basement in Toronto. I went down the stairs and we go into this basement bathroom and the light's off and there's a sign there that says, please turn the light off, you know, to save electricity. And so we go in there and I flick the light on. Noah sees that I flick the light on. Noah's my 4-year-old and Kenzie's my 2-year-old and Kenzie's in there. And, you know, she's just following and trusting what's going on. But a 2-year-old, and I don't know if this is, I don't know her worldview. I'm not going to begin to understand it. But Noah saw me turn the light off. So he ran over and thought it would be fun to turn the light back off. Saw me turn it on. So he flipped it off. And then I go, buddy, buddy, but it went pitch black, like pitch black. So I flick it back on. We're all running in there. We're all happy to go potty. But Noah flicks, I flick the light back on, and Kenzie's in the middle of the room like this. I flick the light back on, and she's fine. Walking around, okay, everyone's still here. Noah runs back over, flicks the light back off, pitch black. Kenzie's running around, whatever. So this is what you imagine her doing. So she's in, doing her normal Kenzie thing, and then all of a sudden... As in, like, where's daddy gone? Like, where's, like, I've never been in this place before. This is a foreign environment to me. It smells weird because the guy used it before us, you know, ate some curry the night before. Kenzie's freaking out. She's... Now, that's a fleeting moment, something you can blink and before you know it, the light's back on. But the truth is that many of us in seasons of life find ourselves in a place of... For months! You go get the doctor report. You find out that new information. You wake up next to your wife. That was a joke. No, I mean, we pray. Sometimes we pray for things like you want to buy a house, but then you realize you go and have that meeting with the mortgage broker, and you realize the pathway to get the house, it leaves you in this place of, I don't know what to do. Is anybody in the middle of anything? Somebody. Have you ever felt yourself where you don't know the path out? You don't know. You're in the middle of something. You don't know how you got here. You don't know how you're going to get it out. I don't know what it is for you, but... Sometimes we find ourselves stunned in a matter of life in trial, and we don't know what God's doing. We hear that He's always doing something, but in this, I don't know why my kids are rebelling the way they're rebelling. I don't know financially I see someone else getting ahead in life, and I look at my life and do all the calculations, and I don't know. I want that, and I want what's outside of the other side of the trial, but right now, currently in this place of disillusionment, what about calling? You have a picture of the results of your dream and the why you started that business and everything, and you thought that this is the way it was going to work out, but then you find yourself in the middle of establishing a business or establishing your calling or establishing why you were created here on the planet, and you went and did that university course, but then all of a sudden you're in the middle and you're second guessing and questioning, was God in this? Did I make a right decision? Did I make a wrong decision? Where am I at? What's going on? Because I'm like walking along, all of a sudden it's like, now I'm frozen in the middle of this life thing. I remember when we were doing a house renovation and we had everything planned so that by the time the house renovation would be finished, that Kenzie would be born. Now you start opening up walls and then all of a sudden we realize that the entire back third of our house, which we didn't plan to do, it was meant to be just an overdone internal renovation, but ended up the back third of our house, we had to tear it down to the ground. And I remember this feeling of standing in the backyard with a completely open house, torn all the way down to the ground, like as in like a third of my property is missing. Never been in a situation like this before, looking up at it going, what have I done? How am I here? I don't know if I'm up for what's required of me to get out. I'm stopped. But then the Bible says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How are you going to endure to get through? You don't know the end date. You don't know when the end of this thing is going to be. You don't know when that destructive cycle in your marriage is going to stop. You don't know whether you should go to counseling, whether you shouldn't go to counseling. You don't know if the result of this relationship is going to be marriage, and you're not even sure if this is the... How do I discern what's going on in this moment? You don't know when you're going to get out financially, because the moment you start getting ahead, all of a sudden you get in a car accident. Now that's a $2,000 bill that you never planned on. I don't know what stage of life. You might be single in this room, and you don't know. Like, you had pictured yourself getting married by this point, but you're not. I don't know what it is, what the trial is, or whatever it is that you're going through, but chances are we're going through something. And that brings me to point one. There are many kinds of trials. Many Christians, and myself included, I want to debunk this idea that we've got in the back of our mind that if we do Christianity right, correctly enough, if we do the God stuff well enough, we can avoid pain. Is there a part of you that thinks that if you check all the boxes and do it right enough, that trials will not exist? I want to debunk that right now and depress everybody in the room and tell you that that ain't going to happen. And you can blame it on Adam and Eve if you want. You can blame it on the devil if you want. Or you can look in the mirror and say, well, I did it again. Because we're human beings. But whatever, doesn't matter that God has a plan in every trial. All things, He can turn anything out together for good. He turned the Israelites going through the wilderness, everything. Like, if you read all through the Bible, there is an end date to what you're going through. If you're open and willing enough to listen. How many people, when they were growing up, my dad did this. He said, I would be in trouble. So he'd call me in with the in trouble voice. He'd say, Samuel, like, whatever, come in. And now the first question he'd ask me often would be, if you tell me the truth, the consequences are going to be less than if you hold it from me. Is this a trick? Like, because I'm thinking in the last few days, I'm thinking of about 14 things that I know that he would be disappointed with. Now it's like I'm playing Russian roulette with which one I confess. Like, because there's so much, and so you just kind of like pick like a soft one, because hoping that that is it, that is what he's talking about. So you just kind of pick I'm sorry, I talked to mummy bad, and dad's like, that's not what I'm talking about. I haven't done my homework yet. And he's like, nope, that's not what I'm talking about, but I'm glad you confessed that, because after this, you're going to be doing your homework. I'm like, dang it, that's not the one. He's like, I'm talking about you not cleaning up your room when your mother asks you to. I'm like, I'm sorry, Dad, like, I'll go do that. And I'm like, phew, I'm glad he doesn't know about the fact that I elbowed Marie in the face earlier. But I'm pointing that out. Marie's my twin sister, and she runs the kids' ministry here. Because you're thinking to yourself, is there an option that I can avoid pain? That I can avoid, like, is that even on the table? That, no, it's not. That's going to, like, you know, help me and guide me, like, however I'm going to go through life. But the deal is that while we live on this side of eternity, we are going to face trials. Perfection, trial-free living only happens when you go to heaven. So when you recognize that and receive the fact that your life is going to be filled with hardship and suffering and trials, then your mentality entering into it, or recognizing when it happens, is your demeanor changes, because you're not living a Christian disillusionment that if you live the Bible the correct way and check every box, that you can avoid this stuff. Some people just need to hear that to know that what you're in right now, you could analyze it and try and work it all out all day long and try and avoid it for the future. Or you could just say, I don't know all the answers, but I'm in what I'm in, and it doesn't matter. But if I include God in it, now I've got hope to get out of it. Now I've got hope to get out of it. Somebody give God some praise. So it's not when. It says when, it doesn't say if, it says when you face trials of many kinds, and there's like financial ones, health ones, that idea of purpose that I'm talking about, where we're We don't know what the next step is. We don't know what the right chapter is. And it doesn't seem like a trial when you first start it. This is the thing with trials. It's the same thing with sin. You don't recognize that it's sin until it's way past when it was originally just sin. Like it's just an annoyance at first, this trial, and then you start to question it, and then you question it, then you start to call it a bit of an obstacle. This is what perseverance comes in. And then it turns into a bit of a problem. We have a problem. It's no longer an annoyance. It's no longer an obstacle. Now it's a problem. Then it goes into a bit of a dilemma. Then we start to get in real trouble. And then eventually, and this is the point where maybe some of us start to actually turn to God, when we're completely lost. Because when we're completely lost, we need a Savior. But I've said it many times, and I'll say it many times again, if we use Jesus as Lord, we'll need Him less as Savior. Did you catch that? If you use Jesus as your Lord in life, as in you follow His commands, you'll need Him less as Savior. So how do we do this, Pastor Sam? Well, that's a great question. I'm going to preach a little bit faster because you all look real hot. But we're going to get this, and and this is really going to help you. So the trial, the perseverance, the idea is that it produces, point two, trials produce dependence. This would be a key note for somebody in something this morning. How dependent on God are you? Have you ever noticed that God's not sweating your situation? Have you ever noticed that God isn't anxious like we're anxious? So God is more than happy to let us sit in something that's a trial, because He's more than happy to kind of kick back in heaven and just say, I know you're going through something. But when you're ready, I'm here. You can keep trying. You can keep going to business seminars. But when you're ready, I'm here. You can keep going from one broken dating relationship to another broken dating relationship. At first, you thought that dating relationship was going to work out. She was hot, whatever. Then all of a sudden, there started to be some annoyances. Then those annoyances turned into obstacles. And then those obstacles, maybe now you're in a problem. You can do another dating relationship again the same way you did the last one. But I'm here, and I'll sit, and I'm not freaking out. I don't like watching you go through what you go through, but I can't do anything in your life because I gave you this thing called free will. So I'm going to wait until your free will, free willingly, comes to me in worship. And when you decide to come to me in worship, then I'll know that I'm Lord and I won't have to rescue you out of that destructive relationship one more time. Because now that's an obstacle. You start to think it's a problem. You start to get into some real trouble. Now you're completely lost again. And at the end of the thing, once we've messed it all up and gone through the trial in our own strength, we eventually say, I'm never going to do that again. I can't do this again. It hurts too much. I'm too broke. I'm going to turn. I'm dependent on God. God. And then we run down the altar. Pastor Sam gets up on stage, everybody come forward who's in something that needs a bit of rescuing, and we go forward like, God, I'm on my knees. I'm never going to do it again. But we do. And then we've got Matt Simmons up here in worship saying, come on, let's worship God and get a different perspective. And we're like, I'm going to wait for the word to work out how I can get out of this trial. But little do we know that our worship leader is already giving us the answer before we even get to the preaching. It's called following God. putting him number one and following him. When it seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So you don't need to worry about answering all these things. You just need to do one thing. My money's not ever working out. Well, do you know that tithing is placing your dependence on God? Tithing is an act of worship. My money problems never seem to sort out. But every single week we hear Pastor Greg, our amazing campus pastor, get up and deliver a tithing word. If I finally started to switch on to what was right in front of my nose, I would understand that tithing positions him as Lord, and then I would need him less as Savior in my life if I just worshipped him with my finances. We don't want to clap to this stuff. I don't want to go around the merry-go-round again. I don't want to go through the same trial again and again and again. I want the answer, and I'm here telling you right now that if you position your life in a dependent position on God and you always remain on the altar in a spirit of dependence, I'm telling you that your trials will be shorter. You're still going to face them, but you're going to know the answer straight away, because the answer is always dependence on Jesus. It's always leaning on Him. A daily prayer life, as you meditate on Him day and night, as you're you understand that trying to do things in your own strength, it never works out for you, but you just place your life in dependence on Jesus. Come on. So what we're trying to work out through a trial that we're facing with joy is, it's not our own strength, it's reliance on God alone. The goal is not to be stronger, the goal is to be more dependent. Trials don't make you stronger. I'm not talking a bench pressing message here, where if you go to the gym enough and you get strong enough, you'll need God less. That is not how we renew our strength. The Bible says those who wait on the Lord, their strength will be renewed. So the idea of meekness, blessed are those who are meek, the blessed are those who are poor and thirsty after me. Blessed are those who take on the posture of dependence. So I'm hinting towards a secret here. The secret is worship, where we know that we can build our strength, but our human strength will never get us through the trial that we face. It's our meekness and our posture of humility before God, a God-fearing person, that will get through this. God is trying to position you to depend on Him. What we call hardship, He calls repositioning. You're going through that trial and it is hard. God's seeing you go through that hard trial and He's calling it repositioning. I'm just course-correcting you to a place of dependence and meekness before me. And if you prostrate yourself down on the altar and lay down everything before me, then it's in His hands, and that now you're rightly positioned. You'll be complete, perfect, lacking nothing. Sometimes God wants things for us that we don't see for ourselves. I don't discern what I'm doing. I don't discern what He is doing. I can't see it. I'm in the midst of it. I'm like in the darkness. I want to get out of the trial. I'm interested in getting out of the trial. God's interested in what you get out of the trial. I am more interested in getting out of this hardship. God is more interested in what you're getting out of the hardship. And if we clued in and understood that what we get out of any hardship is turning into reliance and dependence on God. Had a story there, I'm going to skip it. We've got to choose to have joy. Worship positions us to a place where we have a smile on our face no matter what we're facing. So worship is recognizing what God has already done. In a trial, you'd be good to recognize what God has already done, that He's a good God and He's done some amazing things. And if not in your life, you can always look at a testimony or an our story or somebody else's life and celebrate that. Worship recognizes what He's done. Worship recognizes who He is, and worship recognizes God's promises for our future. It reminds us that what you're in is light and momentary, and you're going to get out of it. I want to give you some verses. Again, I'm going to cut it short because I know you're sweating and I'm an empathetic, compassionate pastor. In worship, we realize that God is not surprised. God is not shocked by what you face. In Isaiah 31, verse 4, it says that God is like a lion that when opposition comes to steal the lion's prey, he's not shaken, undaunted, or threatened. Have you ever gone through a trial where you feel shaken, where you don't know if you're going to get bit? Well, God is never like that. He is powerful like the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not stressing out. Do you remember John 11 with Lazarus? When the problem existed, Jesus stayed where he was for 3 more days. God is not stressed or anxious about whatever it is that you face. He's good. Worship reminds us that he is good. Worship reminds us that God is more powerful. Check this verse out. He determines, Psalms 147, verse 4 to 5. This is how big God is. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant is his power, and his understanding is beyond measure. And his thoughts are high. Worship will remind you that God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That God's thinking is greater than your thinking. I'm going to get the whole band to come back up. We are going to sing this song again after I preach this last point. And I know that you're going to feel these feeling, that you're going to feel the power and the presence and the largeness of God through worship. The Bible says there in James chapter 1, just remind you again, it says, let us persevere to finish work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. How can you go through an empty place not lacking anything? How can you go through a trial not lacking anything? How can you go through whatever it is that you're going through not lacking anything? The last point is worship fills us completely, lacking nothing. Worship fills you. He's called you into it, therefore he'll get you out of it. Do you know Jesus has faced everything that you face? Have you ever talked to someone about your situation and they give you a really weak answer that just doesn't satisfy? Like, I was married walking the aisle at 22 years old. And there are people that are 32 that say to me that they're looking for the one. Now, I can't say to them, I know what you're going through. I can encourage them, but my words of encouragement are going to fall on deaf ears because I can't empathize with what you're going through. I was married at 22. I think I waited 3 years. In my time, it felt you can make it more spiritual and start the thing. Oh, right. It's like the air conditioning just turned on. How beautiful is that? You're a really great piano player. What worship does, ultimately, is it tells you that God is with you. Have you ever heard anyone say when they're having a baby, we're having a baby? Now, I was there the day that Jess gave birth to Noah. She was going through something, and I was with her. But if I stood here and said I know what she went through, how many people would think that I'm a crazy person? I would go out, I'd have a break. I'd be like, whew, man, it's getting pretty full on in this room. I'd go downstairs, I'd have a glass of water, answer a couple of text messages. I'm with you, babe. Have a little bag of chips. She's upstairs going, 3, 4, 5, 6, 3. Oh, I don't know. We're doing her thing. I'm with you, babe. I understand. Jess, in that moment, would likely want to pick me up and throw me through a brick wall. I don't get what she's going through. And there are some things that you face. We're turning to another person. They're not going to understand. And they're going to give you the 2 cents pat on the back that ain't going to help you. It's not going to encourage you, and it's not going to help you get through or even give you hope that you're going to get out of whatever it is that you're going through. Everybody likes to say, well, you know, we've all faced it. But the truth is you haven't faced everything under the sun. You've only faced what you faced. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet didn't sin. There is someone that has gone through every opposition, but didn't fall to it, just as we are. You have a high priest that wants to be with you, that understands what you face, understands what you go through, and would like you to worship Him. And then as we worship Him and lift our hands and say, I'm going through this trial, I'm going through what I'm going through, then all of a sudden we feel His thinking is bigger than ours. I got a way out. He's empathizing and sympathizing with our situation. I've got a way out. We start to feel the presence of His power. I don't feel powerful right now, God, but I'm waiting on You. Now His power comes down on me. I don't understand everything there is to understand, but my Bible says that if I give You my prayer request, that a peace of God that transcends my understanding will guard me. And I get that in worship. Complete, lacking nothing. When you are filled with the presence of God, when you know God is with you, you don't need to get out. It doesn't matter anymore. You can keep walking through it. You can keep battling with it. And the idea of getting out of it is kind of just secondary. It's like it's no longer the prayer request. The prayer request is, God, as long as You're with me through it, it doesn't matter how it all comes out, as long as I've got You. Because worship tells me that it's only Him that matters. It's only God that matters. We're working there. I want to just give you how good God is. Because He can relate to you. But check out this verse. It's so good. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. How do you know that you're going to get out? Check this out. That you actually have fellowship with His sufferings. Philippians 3, verse 10 says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. All right, how do we work this out? As you're going through the trial, you understand that you share in a fellowship with Jesus. You're sharing with the fellowship of His death, so by default, you also share in the power of His resurrection. And His resurrection power, FYI, is bigger than your bank account, is bigger than your health, is bigger than your relationships. The resurrection power of Jesus is larger and mightier and greater than the thing that you're facing, than the decisions that you're trying to make, than the business strategy that you're trying to work out. You don't know how to get through. You're in this spirit of darkness, but He has gone to the darkest place. He has gone to the depths of the grave, and Jesus rose up, and as we share with Him and worship with Him, you rise up out of that place, and it's only a matter of time where you experience the resurrection power of Jesus. There is nothing that you face that He can't handle. There is nothing that you face that He won't get you out of. There is no desert, no wilderness, no pain. So would you stand in worship right now? And we're going to sing this song. And by the end of this, the thing that was stressing you out, all of a sudden you're pretty happy about it, because I've got God. You're pretty happy about it, smiling about it now, because I've got Jesus. Come on, let's sing it. Come on.
And how I live for the moments.
Come on.
Where I'm still in Your presence. All the noise dies down. Oh, speak to me now. You have all my attention, and I will linger and listen.
Okay.
I can't miss a thing.
We're going to start that again. So all you're doing right now, all you're doing is getting a little bit lost in worship. And I want you to know, I want you to sense and know how different it feels when you do that. That's all you're focused on right now. Don't focus on hearing God's voice. Don't focus on getting an answer. Don't focus on any of that stuff. Don't confuse it. Just worship. And you have access to this in any moment, in any time, all through the week. You can do this whenever you want. Just turn your attention into worship. And then all of a sudden, you rise up on wings as eagles. Come on, let's start again. Let's worship God. Come on.